You know, the reason I'm saying it is so great to see you is, I don't know whether you know, in Korea, where the coronavirus situation is pretty bad, right now, 2 weeks in a row, two Sundays, they're not gathering in the churches anymore. I mean, there are some churches, but most of the churches are not gathering in the sanctuary anymore. They're doing online service and YouTube service. Never in my lifetime I expect something like that to happen. But it is happening. Do you realize? I don't know what your stance is with this whole current situation, but I think it's a very timely message. And the title of the message for today is Night is Coming. Okay? Night is coming. And I don't know what comes to your mind, but Jesus is saying night is coming when no one can work anymore. No one. Just think about it. Night will come. You know why it is going to come? Because he said it is coming. I think it applies to you individually. Someday, there's going to be no more chance in your life. Whether it is sickness, whether it is, I don't know, whatever the reasons may be, night will come upon your life. Parents, night will come upon your life towards your children. But I think in John chapter 9, when Jesus said night is coming, it is a little bit more expansive and comprehensive. But I want us to think about a story of a man who was born blind with suffering. So we do want to talk about a little bit about suffering. Why do people, especially God's people, suffer throughout history? Okay. It's a big topic. It's a great topic. I don't know whether anybody could give any clear answer to that. But nevertheless, the Bible is not silent about that. In fact, the truth of the matter is if you are a child of God, at one point or another, you will suffer. There's no one who is exempt from suffering. You will lose someone you dear, someone you love in your life. One day, you're going to have to go through that, if not already. Whether it is financial, whether it is physical, whether it is family, whether it is your spouse, whether it is your relationship, whether it is financial, you're going to have suffering in your life. And why is that? John chapter 9 is a new section of John's gospel. Chapter 5 through 8 is about Jesus, the light came, but his own did not receive him. I mean, you could probably agree with that. It's full of rejection, full of hostility, full of just rejecting and suppressing the truth, eventually try to kill the Son of Man. Chapter 9, a new chapter begins. But something very interesting, I don't know whether you noticed, out of seven I am sayings, which is distinctive in John's gospel, Jesus said, I am the light of the world twice, in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And chapter 8 is one section, chapter 9 is another section, whether you noticed it or not. Chapter 8, the context is, right after Jesus confronted these religious leaders who wanted to trap Jesus with a woman who was caught at the act of adultery, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the character of a light is to expose everything. When you stand before God, everything will be exposed. Everything. You'll be naked. I mean, spiritually naked. Right? But in chapter 9, it's a little bit different kind of I am the light of the world. The same light that exposes and then convicts. In chapter 9, it shines upon little shoot. And the life grows. And person come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. In the Bible, there are different pictures and metaphors of a person's conversion. I don't know whether that word is familiar with you. It should be conversion from a non-Christian to a Christian. someone who was very indifferent or haters of God, according to the Bible, to become a lovers of God. It's different, isn't it? Someone who was so desired to kill Jesus, lie, full of lie and murder, to someone who become like Jesus. Conversion. And there are different pictures and metaphors in the Bible, and I just want to introduce two metaphors and see how different this conversion brings about. One is the topic that we are talking about, someone who was blind and now you see. How different is it? Small difference? I don't think so. It's a huge difference. Second one is an even greater difference. Bible portrays a person who do not know Christ as a dead person becoming alive. Small difference? Huge difference. But today, I want us to think about someone who was blind and now I see. I think the best example, I personally, my favorite, is Acts chapter 9. We're talking about John chapter 9, but the best example is in Acts chapter 9. For those of you who came to the Bible studies, you had a chance to look at it carefully, and the rest of you could go home and take a look at it. It's the story of a Pharisee. Same Pharisee of John chapter 7 and 8 who are haters of Jesus. They were children of Satan, full of lies. They think they know God, but they didn't, according to Jesus. And they wanted to nothing but get rid of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 8, they pick up stones and try to stone him and kill him. And that Pharisee, his name is Saul, who later on become Paul. Did you notice that? I mean, I think we kind of like elevate the importance of Paul and his life and his knowledge and his accomplishment so highly, but I don't think that's the intention of the Bible, by the way. If you look at Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 9 verse 1 begins with Saul with murderous intention and threat, like a war horse on a cold winter day in a battle, riding, running, sprinting, and then stops. And you could picture this horse exhaling with murderous threats. That's all. He was on his way to a mission trip to kill Christians. And it was totally random. Totally suddenly, Jesus shows up and basically say, Saul, Saul, why are you forsaking me? And he shine upon him, if you read it carefully. It was a light. And who is that Jesus? We just sang. He is the King of Kings, resurrected, glorified, seated on a throne, reigning creator, consummator, and sustainer of history and universe. Approaching this lump of clay, basically. He himself, right, Paul says, I'm a lump of clay. Romans chapter 10. In front of this King of Kings, and King of Kings approaches him. Saul, Saul, you, Saul, why are you persecuting? Why are you hurting me? He approaches with such gentleness, such weakness, such grace. Remember that? Make long story short, I have chosen him as my instrument. Do you see the conversion difference? Blind to see. A someone who wants to kill Jesus to become instrument of God, ambassador of God. Or that person, Lazarus, we will talk about in a few weeks, and then becoming Lazarus, resurrected Lazarus. Small difference? I don't think so, people. Conversion is real. Is real. And my prayer is that God would open your eyes today. Because the Bible says if you do not see resurrected Christ in your heart, you're a blind person. And I must just continue to remind you this, because otherwise you will just fall into mannerism and religiosity and false whatever. Okay? So that's the title, and night is coming, and Jesus said, night is coming. What's the difference between day and light? Day, there is light. night there is no light. When there is light, it is day. When there is no light, it is night. And Jesus is the light. Did you notice that? Okay, so the story of Jesus, I don't even think it's healing, creating a new eyes to someone who was born blind. What is that about? In the Old Testament, you don't see any example of that. Entire Old Testament. But Leon Morris, I think, explains really, really well. In the Old Testament, the giving of sight to the blind is associated with God himself. It's God's prerogative. Okay. It is also a messianic activity, and this may be its significance in the New Testament. So, making someone who is blind to see is God's quality. Only God could do that, and it's something that's going to happen when the Messiah comes. And here comes Jesus. It is a divine function, a function for God's own Messiah that Jesus fulfills when he gives sight to the men, to the blind. And this chapter, chapter 9, then has significance in John's plan for showing Jesus to be the Messiah. I think that's very, very clear. We tend to think, oh, Jesus healed a lot of blind people. No big deal. It's the same thing as other things. No, I think there is a significance. Okay. So, that's the introduction. So, story of a man, bone blind, sitting in front of the temple gate, still in Jerusalem, and has been sitting there all his life. I don't know how old he was. If you watch John's Gospel movie, he looks about, 40 years old, 35 years old. Some of you could relate. He's been sitting there all his life. Even his parents kind of like abandoned him. They couldn't take care of him. Right? That's the story. The entire chapter, it is related to this relatively unknown man. We don't know much about him, but the entire chapter is about that one man. And I've divided it into 3 weeks because there are a lot of things we could talk about. Today, we're just going to talk about the surgery part. A little bit of background and surgery part. Jesus is a surgeon, ophthalmic surgeon. Okay, it's very sophisticated surgery. You're going to find out. So, one of the things that is very special about John's gospel is that it is about a person. Did you notice that? There are only 7 miracles. Depends on how you count it, 7 or 8. 7 miracles. And let's just go back. The first miracle is turning water into wine. Second miracle, third miracle, and then the miracle of someone who was impotent for 38 years. And the story of a man born blind. And we're going to see someone who is dead, Lazarus. What's the common thing? Can that person resurrect himself? Can someone who was born blind begin to see by himself? Someone who's been impotent for 38 years, all of a sudden gain the strength? None of that. You know how it starts? Verse 1. How does this miracle happen? What seems so insignificant and really not important, I think it is very important. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. That's the beginning. And I think that's the gospel. God sees your suffering. Remember to Moses, I see the suffering of my people in Egypt. And I remember the promise that I made to Abraham. God sees and God acts. It begins with God. Initiated with God. It's not dead Lazarus. It's not impotent men. It is not someone who was born blind, but it is God sees your suffering. But look at the attitude of the Christians or disciples. Rather different. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? What are they asking? I don't sense any compassion that they want to do something to him or try to help him. I think at best they're trying to fulfill their intellectual curiosity or theological hunger. Whose sin is it? You know, the Bible doesn't even say that. Sin Therefore, suffering. The Bible doesn't say that. If you remember the story of Job, Job's three friends, supposedly friends, come, instead of like comforting him and supporting him, it was full of indictment. You sin, that's why you're suffering. What is your sin? You must have sinned a lot, greatly, because you are suffering greatly. Sin, suffering, sin, suffering. But God says, no, that is not the case. That is not the case. That is not the teaching of the Bible. But it is sort of like the pagan teaching that came into Judaism, and they believe that sin was suffering was caused by sin. But look at the way Jesus answered that. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What do you notice? It's not sin caused suffering. He's not talking about the cause of suffering, but rather so that the works of God may be displayed. Purpose of suffering. It's kind of interesting. We will talk about it. Why do Christians suffer? Why do believers suffer? The Bible is not silent about it. Some of you have to live with it. We all have to live with it. Suffering is part of this life. In fact, the Bible says if you are a Christian, you will be persecuted. And one way or another, the suffering is coming to us. But through suffering, God is displaying something. Whether it is your weakness, whether it is your sin, whether it is your, I don't know, God is just pruning you, whatever that is. So he answers like that, and then he shares verse 4, which I think it is a key statement in today's passage. We, who's we? That's first person plural, and Jesus is speaking, so it includes him, and he's speaking to the disciples, so him and disciples, we must. And I think it's just worth kind of pausing. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day and night is coming when no one can work. That's an amazing statement. We must work. How many of you do believe God fulfills his purposes? Would you say amen? We call that sovereignty, which means God is reigning. You know, we had a prayer meeting last Thursday, and we are praying for New York, United States, China, Korea right now, Iran, Italy, rest of the world right now, kind of panicking right now. And I think I've never seen anything like it. I don't think this is nothing. This is very, very serious thing. But I was pointing toward to 2 Chronicles, Chapter 7, when Solomon completed his building of the temple. He loved the Lord, and he had 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 worship services. And then he built this magnificent temple for the house of the Lord, as a house of the Lord. And God was so pleased that he came into the temple with the cloud and Shekinah. Remember that? And filled the temple. And I'm going to listen to you. And I'm going to see you pray. I'm going to listen to you pray. And then he shared this. In case I bring drought or locust to eat all the food of this nation, or pestilence, if I bring them, if my people, who is called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal the land. Very famous promise. But what I was kind of like paying attention was, if I bring drought, if I bring locust, if I bring pestilence. Do you know what pestilence is? Pestilence is the infectious disease, sort of like plague, sometimes caused by viruses. I don't know whether you notice that. God is sovereign. I don't mean to say God is the cause of all this suffering. No, that's not what the scripture says. But God allows. Certainly, without God allowing what is happening in all over the world, something like this I never experienced in my life, in my whole lifetime. And I lived pretty long, as you see it. Right? But I've never seen it. But what's the purpose? Then he said, if my people who are called by my name, four conditions, will humble themselves. Will you humble yourself? If you don't humble yourself, you'll never pray. The reason we don't pray is because our heart is not desperately humble. And God wants to humble your heart. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And the next thing, seek my face. It's an expression in the Old Testament that you want to see the person, especially the person of royalty. You want to meet him. Do you come to church seeking to meet him? And turn from your wicked ways. Now, who is he speaking to? My people, Christians. Who are to pray? Christians. He's not speaking to those people who do not know anything about this. They'll just panic. They'll just live in fear. But what about the Christians? Christians, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, four conditions. And then he promises this, and listen to this, and I will hear from heaven. What is the purpose of prayer if he's not going to listen to you? Why do you bother to pray if he has no power to subside what is happening? And then he said, and I will forgive your sins. Only God could forgive, right? And then he said, and then I will heal the land. You see, God is sovereign, people. God is sovereign. So, it begins with Jesus passes by, and Jesus see a man, sees you. I don't know where you are. You're deeply, deeply hopeless because of your suffering. He sees you, and he wants to open your eyes. Okay? Can we take a look at the surgery? It's very sophisticated surgery. Okay. Verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I love that statement. How many of you have Jesus in your heart? How many of you have Jesus in your heart? Well, you are the light in this world. You are the light at home. I really believe if there is light, it'll overcome darkness. I shared this before. If there is a five-member family in your family, mother and father, perhaps three children, if there's one light, it'll overcome the darkness. But if all five of them are darkness, that's darkness. In John chapter 1, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Remember that? 1:4. Whole world is in darkness. If I were to turn off all the lights in this room, there is no sunlight coming in, this room will be pretty dark. Can you picture that? That's your heart. That is your marriage. Complete darkness. That is this church without any light. That is this nation without the light. That is this world without the light. And the light came, and the darkness could not overcome it. When I was a college student, I had a little bit of wild side, in case you didn't know. I had this really beat up car, and I went to Stony Brook University, and it's still pretty dark, but before they didn't have this lights on Nichols Road, 97. I wasn't drunk or anything, but with clear head, I was driving in darkness, and you can't really see anything. I turn off the light, headlights, and drive 80 miles an hour. Don't try it, please. Don't try it. And I would do it until I can't do it no more. See how? No, don't try it. Yeah. But after a few seconds, this fear just floods in. Can you imagine driving in complete darkness and driving 80 miles an hour? You're running on full speed, but you are completely driving in darkness. That's how people live. And one day they'll crash and they'll stand before the Lord. That's the story, people. Let's look at the surgery. Verse 6 and 7. Okay, are you ready for the surgery? Here is the sophisticated surgery. Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground. Preparation. Spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. And then he anoints the man's eye with mud. Very simple preparation. He spit, makes some mud, and put it on the eyes of the blind man. Doctors, will it work? What's the magic? And then he commands this man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That's it. That's the surgery. Verse 7, and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent or mission. That's what Siloam means. And then the rest of the story is, he went and he washed and came back seeing. That's the surgery. Are you disappointed? Do you want more sophisticated surgery? I think about this. Jesus could have just touched him and healed him. Jesus could have just said it and he would be healed. Jesus didn't have to even say it. He could be healed. Jesus didn't even have to be there to be healed. Then why did he do this kind of like, I don't know, funky way of surgery? Spitting. You know, I worked with saliva for 17 years. I was a dentist. I know about saliva. Okay. Saliva, there is no magic. There are some enzymes, but it's not going to open your eyes. Saliva, mud, anoint your eyes. Go and wash. Why did he do that? We don't know. There is nothing specific about that. But I definitely think this, though. Can you imagine you being that man who was born blind? And here comes a man, you don't really know him, and he touches you, and he spit in front of you, and he makes some mud and put it on your eyes. Go and wash. Would you do it? I don't know. But he did it. He went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. You know what I'm guessing? I think faith is generating, and light is shining. And the sprout is growing. That's why he's responding. Without God gracing you with faith, you're not going to want to listen. All you want to do is just want to get this service over with so that you could go home and isolate yourself. But I think what is happening is clearly what we're guessing is that we don't know really why he used the saliva and mud and things like that, but it definitely took faith to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went and washed because faith was being generated. And do you remember this pool of Siloam? Now, this is in context of the Feast of Tabernacle that we were talking about. And the pool of Siloam is right next to the temple. And during this time, Israelites went to the pool of Siloam and get some water and pour at the altar. Do you remember that? What was that about? For 40 years, Israelites wandered in the desert and God provided water. He is Jehovah. And he is the one who provided water. And that's the significance of Siloam. Jesus saying during the Feast of Tabernacle, I am the living water. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst. I am the Jehovah. I am Siloam. And Jesus is saying, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Do you want to see? You need to meet Jesus. Do you want to see? Do you care to see? Or would you like to just drive 80 miles an hour in complete darkness? Take a chance. I just pray that God will open some of your eyes today. I came praying and believing that God's going to open someone's eye today. Can you say amen? I really do pray for that. I really do pray for that. If there is no conversion, you are a pre-conversion person. Read Acts 9. Read Acts 9. Before true conversion. And I need to emphasize this again and again and again. Can we talk about suffering a little bit? Okay. What are some reasons the Bible speaks about or God's purpose in suffering? We would never understand fully. I think that's the bottom line. Until we go to God see him face to face. But there are some suggestions and biblical teaching about sufferings, which we cannot talk about exhaustively. But I want to just give you some reason. The Bible speaks about what are some causes of suffering. What a purpose, God's purpose of suffering, you know, for his children to suffer. Number one, it's corrective suffering. Just like parents sees his child going toward the danger, you're going to have to spank him. You're going to have to stop him. Sometimes God does that. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12. Lord disciplines his children precisely because he's his children. And what he says in Hebrews 12 is, if he doesn't stop you, if he doesn't spank you, you are not a child of God. But God brings about suffering for corrective purpose. Second reason, which I think it is a little bit more advanced or sophisticated, is constructive suffering. And what it is this. Basically, he wants to bring some suffering so that it'll whittle away sin in your life or unnecessary stuff in your life. Or the best word is pruning so that you will become more like Jesus. Let me talk about what pruning is. We have two persimmon trees in my house, which I haven't taken care of for a couple years now. But it produces a lot of persimmons. One of them is good, the other one is terrible. The terrible one, I don't even look at it. Okay, but we have a good one, and every other year, this tree bears about, I don't know, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but 500 persimmons, size of a golf ball. Now, what good is a golf ball-sized persimmon? Nothing. So what do you have to do? You have to cut away really nice persimmons. I don't know, 200 of them, 300 of them, so that at the end of the harvest season, we will have good-sized persimmon. We call that pruning, taking care of the leaves, take care of the bugs, but we also need to prune your life so that you will have a good fruits in your life. God brings constructive sufferings in your life. If you're like a rose, he will just continue to trim away your trees until there's nothing left but Jesus. If you have Jesus in your life, more stuff you put on, more stuff you carry, Jesus will be hidden. So he brings constructive sufferings upon his children so that Jesus will be revealed. Can I just ask you, how many of you want constructive suffering? Could you say amen? I need to. Amen. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you're his children, he's going to bring it to you. He's going to bring it to you because he loves you. Over the years, no one is exempt, I've learned. No one is exempt because you're such precious children of God. And the third and last reason is John chapter 9. We do not know, but it's for the glory of God. We don't have an answer. It's to display God's great power in your life. I know I didn't answer anything clearly, but there are constructive sufferings and there are corrective sufferings, and then there is unknown suffering for the glory of God. And I just want to close today, after we talked about the surgery, what is this chapter about? It is about a man becoming a Christian. That's what it is, conversion. Eyes being opened. He was an outcast. He never went to school. Imagine that. He was never be able to go to church because he was an outcast. With that kind of like infirmities, you cannot be part of it because they believe that sin caused it. Therefore, you can't come in. He was an outcast. So he was living in suffering and darkness. Can you picture that? Complete darkness. And Jesus, light of the world, came to him twice. Once to open his physical eyes. Verse 35, we're going to talk about it next week, to open your spiritual eyes. It's funny because Jesus came to bring judgment. Those who do not see will see, and those who do see or do claim to see will not see, he said. Isn't that interesting? He came to this outcast, uneducated, unknown, someone that his friends and neighbors, we're going to see that next week, and church and religious leaders, and even own his parents kind of like let him go and can't help. But Jesus came to him twice and opened his eyes. Jesus saw him and he came to him twice. Jesus opened his eyes twice, physically, which is temporal, and spiritually, which is eternal. Isn't that amazing? The man got, Jesus used spit and mud and anointing, go wash. So he went and washed. And how is that possible? And I think it is faith being generated and growing. That's why you're seeking him. That's why you want to obey him. Just like Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, all dead. But as the word of God is being preached, as the spirit of God is being blowing, the wind is blowing, bones began to come and together and rattling. I hear the bone rattling, but still there is no life. Skin or muscle or sinew began to come together. Still there is no life. But as the word of God is being preached, it's not about me. It's the word of God. And the spirit of God began to bring life into you. And you come alive. Dead person coming alive. A blind person began to see. That's what we see. Lastly, and I think this is what I want to share today. This story is about when there is light, we must do the work of the Lord because night is coming. How many of you believe night is coming? Would you say amen? Night is coming, people. I think your personal night is coming. Historic night is coming. I want to share, Jim Boyce, if you are a mother or a father, and there are some mothers and fathers and future mothers and future fathers, this is what he's saying to you. Now is the time to train your children. You must begin while they are young. You will not have them for more than 20 years. And they will be malleable to your teaching for even less than that. I don't even think it's about 20 years. They don't listen. You must lead them to faith in the Savior. You must teach them the way of God with men and help them to develop Christian character. God will not hold you guiltless if you fall to do this. For you are responsible for them. And the time is passing. And this is in the area of night is coming when no one can hurt. Parents, are you listening? You'll be responsible. It's not the church and the pastors. Of course, us too. But parents, you stand before God and your children. That's what parents is. You need to bring life unto them. And you're not going to have a lot of time. Once off they go to college, they're completely out of your hand. I think the next thing spoke to me very powerfully, and I want to share. Are you a preacher? Are you a Bible study leader? Are you a preacher? Are you a pastor? And then he goes, if so, you will not preach to that same congregation for long. Why? Because some will die this year. I don't know. I hope that's not the case. But some will die this year. More next. And what are you waiting for? What hinders you from preaching the full counsel of God with all the depth and maturity and enthusiasm which you are capable? Why are you so afraid of people's opinion? Why don't you tell them the truth? Night is coming, people. And you are not in control. Richard Baxter, famous pastor, once said, I preach as though I never might preach it again. In other words, this is my last Sunday. And a dying man to a dying man. It is your last Sunday as well. A dying man speaking to dying men. That's how we need to preach it. Why? Because night is coming. Are you listening? How could you fall asleep? Night is coming, people. Yesterday, right after the prayer meeting at 10:30, I got a text from my brother, and I heard a news that someone I really admire and respect and dear to me passed away yesterday morning. You saw my brother came up a couple weeks ago, and he's been in ministry for about 35 years. He went straight into ministry right after college, and Lord really used him. And in that whole scene, there's a woman who is not related to my brother's family, and she's about 80 years old. She was about 80 years old, and she moved in with this family, my brother's family, and my brother has five children, five chungs. Five children, and she moved in with them and lived with the family for 35 years, praying for his ministry. She's from a very rich family in Korea. She just gave all away, and she would pray for him for the last 35 years. And because her relationship with my brother, I knew her for 35 years. And for the last 35 years, every time I meet her, every time I call her, she calls me Hyungnim, which means older brother, because I'm older brother of my brother. Hyungnim, I am praying for you. For 35 years, she would tell me, I am praying for you. I am praying for you. When he came a couple weeks ago, I knew the time was near. I felt it. So I bought a ticket. Next day, he left on Monday, and I was going to go with him, and we bought the ticket. And I called Chicago, where she is, and she said, please don't come, because I'm just so tired. I'm just so weak right now. Please don't come. Please don't come. So I couldn't go. And when I called her, I talked to her for 10 seconds. But she's so weak, she can't even talk. But she wanted to talk, and I called. And I called her, Deacon, Jipsanim, Deacon. Thank you, 고마워요, for praying for me for 35 years. And then I said to her, Deacon, I want to see you. I miss you. And she cried out at me, I miss you too, Hyungnim. And that was the last thing. And she hung up, and I couldn't go see her. Night is coming, people. You know, through her ministry, over 100 pastors and missionaries came out. And they treat her as mother. She's not even a pastor or big name person. She just prays. And over 100 people. And there are missionaries in Thailand and Jordan, all over the world. Night is coming, people. Night is coming. Parents, night is coming. Preachers, teachers, night is coming. You don't have all the time in the world. You don't. It's not in your terms. When there is light, it is the day, and we must work the work of God who sent me. How many of you have Jesus in your heart? Could you say amen? I want to share just one last verse, and then we're done, okay? Therefore, do not become partners with sons of disobedience, for at one time you were darkness. Do you see it? One time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What does that say? You are light. I thought Jesus was the light. But Bible says, you are light in Jesus. Walk, live as children of light. For the fruits of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Let me just tell you something. Apart from Christ, you will have no fruits in your life. Are you listening? You'll have no fruits in your life. No matter what you become, how much, you know, treasure you collect, you'll have no fruits in your life. According to the truth and to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Therefore it says, listen to this, awake, sleepers, arise from the dead. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Awake, sleeping person, from the dead. Remember, we talked about this? Bible uses sleeping and being dead interchangeably. It's one word. That's why Jesus said, if you obey my teaching, you will never taste death. I have no shadow of doubt in my heart. That Chipsanim that I was telling you about, she woke up already. She already was crucified with Christ and lived obedient life. And Christ was in her. Now think with me, people. You die, but Christ is alive. So what's going to happen to you? You're going to wake up. That's Christianity. You physically die, but Christ lives in you. So what's going to happen to you? You're going to wake up. And Jesus already tasted the death that you need to taste. So you're not going to taste death. Wake up, O sleeper. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine upon you. And I pray that God will open your eyes. You will let go of this foolish things of this world. You will let go. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the very best of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? There's black and white, darkness and light, wise and unwise, recklessly and knowing the will of God. Get drunk on wine or drunk on the Spirit. And I hope you're listening. God wants to open your eyes. Until it is open, you're driving 80 miles an hour in complete darkness. Come to Christ. Okay, let's pray.